oldest granddaughter's birthday. So on the count of three, we are going to honor Natalie this morning, all right? One, two, three. Yay! Certainly didn't want me to sing, so we were going to do that. What a lovely, lovely gal she is. Let me tell you, if I knew grandparent was so much fun, I would have skipped kids and gone straight to that. That's for sure. This Christmas, I got some Christmas money. You know, you ever get, you know, gifts that come as Christmas money? And so I had planned that I wanted, in my mind, thinking about what I wanted to do with that. And I have a pellet grill that I use probably 4 to 5 times a week. Absolutely love it. And this time of year, though, it gets dark. And it gets dark early. And so a lot of times, I'm out in the dark trying to see what's going on. Now, a few years ago, Stephen bought me a grill light. Pretty cool. Something similar for it to envision. It was about this big. Clamp on, and this was like an extendable thing, and the flashlight was like this. And so I could clamp it onto the grill, and I could see what was going on while I was grilling. You know, it's important to know when to take things off and when to turn them, you know, and all that kind of fun stuff. Well, because of user error, me, I melted it one time. So I've been without one for like 2-3 years. And so I thought with this Christmas money, I'm going to buy me a good grill light, you know. And I bought some other stuff for my grill along with it, but a grill light. You know, and so what do you do from your chair when you shop? Amazon. You know, I'm Amazon. And so I do a search for grill lights. And, you know, there's about 14 of them. So I do my due diligence. Scroll through all, look one, price-wise, boom, get on the reviews, you know, and see how good it was. Looked at pictures of it. And so, man, I was really stoked. So I ordered these. And not only did it come with one, it came with two. And so I was really excited with anticipation. Have you ever done that? And then tracked it, waiting to see how fast it was going to get here. And it must be living out there on Cordon Road because it was here really quick, if you know what I mean, that big fulfillment center out there. So anyway, it said it was in my mailbox. And I thought, mailbox? How can my grill light be in my mailbox? All right, so I walked out there, my mailbox, opened up a bubble wrap envelope about the size of this. It's sitting in my mailbox. And I thought, that's a grill light. And it was in this. And this was part of the deal when I read through there. It comes with this nice case that you can store your grill lights in. So I'm all excited. But then I get this and I'm thinking, did I order the right thing? Could this be my grill light? And I open it up. Now, remember what I showed you what the other one looked like, right? This is this one. So, I'm a little disappointed. Little disappointed, you know, and I thought, oh. And so I went back and I thought, oh, what in the world? And I looked back, oh yeah, you know, I looked at the pictures. They even had measurements on there. I didn't pay attention to the measurements. Didn't pay, but you know, it is pretty cool. This is aluminum. All right. So much for that. This has got to be, oh, there we go. Found a genuine. So it is pretty cool still. And it, you know what? It is pretty bright. And so, but I have to have it so close to the edge on my grill. So when I shut it, I have to pull it back because it is not what I envisioned. So I was a little disappointed. Thought I had it all figured out. All right, forget about that. Thought I had it all figured out, and I was a little disappointed in it. Well, this morning we're going to talk about this section of Scripture, and it's mainly normally labeled the rich young ruler. Now, this guy thought he had it all figured out. He thought things were, he had everything, all of his ducks in a row. And he knew what was going on and knew what to anticipate. And to set the scene a little bit, this was farther along in Jesus' ministry. And he had quite a following at this point because of all the miracles that he was doing. and all the things that were happening around him. So he had quite a following. Now, remember, they didn't really know who he was because he hadn't been crucified, died, and resurrected yet. We have that benefit today because we know that. They didn't. And so we're going to read this section of Scripture, and thanks for Kent for going all the way through. And we're going to take it apart a few passages at a time. And we are in, just in case you don't have a bulletin with you, we're in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. And verse 17 says, as he was setting out on a journey, this is Jesus, a man came, ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? A couple things we want to look at with this young guy. Three things, first of all. First of all, he was determined. He was determined. Why can I say he was determined? Well, he came running. He came running up to him. And I envision this rich young man didn't do a whole lot of running normally. Normally, he would be waited upon. But he came running. He was determined to catch up with Jesus, and he was determined to have an interaction with him before Jesus took off. And so he came running to him, and normally somebody of this wealth and stature would have the availability of all the best teachers. And he wouldn't have to go running after somebody. He would have them brought to him personally, privately, so he could have a direct one-on-one interaction with him. And so he's not, to me, that shows this guy's enthusiasm. It shows his enthusiasm, and then it shows his confidence. His confidence that in what he had gone on in his life and his social stature. Being rich then puts you at a different level of others. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, you know, some things never change. But this was very much so in this time period. So a different social stature, you were looked at differently, you were treated differently, you were assumed that you had it all together because you had been able to amass some sort of wealth. But he was determined to come running with him and get there. Second thing, and this is important, he was humble. He was humble. What does the word say he did? He got down on his knee in front of Jesus. He got down on his knee and humbled himself. Now, my guess is he was not used to doing that. My guess is, especially to someone that did not have a public office or a religious office, and those people you would maybe bow to. There are some that, I've been watching two or three seasons, I don't know, of The Crown, because, I can't force my wife to watch sports all the time. I try to throw in a little bit of drama along with it. And it's been interesting for me because I've learned a whole lot. I had no idea what that whole thing was. Still don't, really. Still think it's kind of foolish, just my opinion. But anyway, things that you would have to do and be taught to do before you were going to meet the queen on how to respectfully bow and kneel and don't stand up, don't do this, don't do that until she does certain things and all that kind of stuff. Well, this guy was doing that to Jesus, who did not have a public office, did not have a religious office, and so he was very humble in becoming before him and doing that. And then the other thing, I thought he was really sincere in what he was asking him. He was really sincere. If we look at that, what does he say? How does he actually ask him? He starts out with, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher. Now, more than likely, because of his stature and because of his wealth, he was educated. More than likely, his family had made sure that he was educated in the law, in the Jewish law, and that by calling him good teacher meant something. meant something to him. If we look back in the Old Testament, what that means, and Jesus caught on to that really quick. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so he immediately kind of challenged, probably isn't the best word, but he immediately kind of caught this. And this guy should have known this when Jesus, and it's Jesus said this, you know, there is no one good. And it says that in Isaiah. It says, there is no one good but God himself. And so are you calling me God? Do you really believe that? Do you have that? And he gave him just that little inkling. He gave him just that little inkling of that. And it would be interesting. It would be interesting just to be there and to watch this as the disciples, as they're standing around. Now, if you're a disciple and you're around, you've been traveling with Jesus. You are currently not working. You are surviving on the goodness of the people that follow along. And they see this rich guy coming in. And this rich guy coming in, and he bows down before Jesus and wants to have this interaction with him. What are you thinking as a disciple? Oh, yahoo, here comes a meal ticket. Or yahoo, here comes somebody that's going to join our group that has this stature and that is big thing. And man, do we see that sometimes today? In churches? Do we see that sometimes today in our own lives of how we will immediately want to, are influenced by what people are wearing or what they look like, or if we've known about them and we put them at a different level before we ever have any interaction with them? Think about professional sports players. If we had, Wilson from Seattle. What's his first name? Just Russell. Thank you. Just left my brain. Past the 55 age, I'm in another age. Okay, anyway. Russell Wilson walked through the front door. Now, Russell Wilson, from what I have read and from what I have seen and what I have heard him talk, is a believer in Jesus. Russell Wilson also has a much bigger wallet than I do. You know? Because he has a lot more in his wallet than I do. But if he walked in the door, do you not think we would all turn and look? Do you not think we would think, ooh, we could build a new building. Ooh, we could do all sorts of fun stuff. You know, we could all sorts of fun stuff. Let's really bow down to him. Let's really try to get him involved in what we were doing. And so if you're a disciple and you're seeing this all going on and you're seeing this around you and you're thinking, oh, wow, okay, Jesus, the hook is in. Reel him. Bring him in. But it is so interesting. This does just the opposite. He does just the opposite. And so what does Jesus do? First thing is, Jesus identifies his idol, this man's idol. What is an idol in our life? Maybe we should define that first. How about this? Anything that you put above God in your life. Anything that you put above God in your life is an idol in your life. And right now, because believe me, God spoke to me as I was preparing this through those last couple weeks, but right now the Holy Spirit is poking you and is bringing things to your mind that he's probably talked to you before about, and you've shelved it, or he's bringing things to your mind that right now you're thinking, yeah, maybe so, maybe I do put those things in there, but you know, it's a good thing. You know, even good things in our lives become idols, can separate us from God, can come in the way. Even good things, how about our kids? How about our grandkids? Do we put them above God? Ouch. I'd step on some toes there, including my own. Thank goodness I'm not wearing sandals this morning. But do we put even good things above God in our lives? So an idol. So he is going to expose this right now. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus says in verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud, and honor your father and mother. Joseph Parker says that this is tested him to expose his filthy heart. Tested him to expose his filthy heart. You know what I have? I have a filthy heart. Absolutely. And I can guarantee you that I am a worse sinner than what I think I am. You know what I mean? And the same with you guys. And then he also calls this the great refusal. The great refusal, because God is going to, Jesus is going to expose his filthy heart and give him the opportunity to turn from that and give him the opportunity to change that. And does he do it? Well, let's read on. So it's interesting too, the commandments that he gave him, those are all ones that interact with others. Those are all ones that how we treat our neighbors. Those are all ones about how we should treat everybody that we come in contact with. Our mother and father, very important one. That was a real important one with me when you have kids. You want to make sure you like it. And now I am a kid. And I have a parent left. And I have my mom left. And I try to honor her. Sometimes challenging. Just like it's challenging for my kids to honor me at times, believe me. But so there are all things how they interact with others, but not how we should interact with God. Those are the other parts of the test, the commandments that he left those out. And so what is the, and this guy is, remember, this well-educated dude. He responds with, but teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. I have done all these. I have kept all these things from my youth. And so he said, yeah, Paul, I'm faultless in that. It reminds me of Saul of Tarsus before the conversion of Paul. What was Saul's idol at that point? Education and how he kept the law. Nobody kept the law better than he did. And he thought that was his idol, and he was confident that he was serving God by knowing the law, and he was confident that he was serving God by persecuting Christians. And he was confident of that. This young man was confident of his love of God because he kept those laws so good. He never committed murder. He didn't lie. He didn't defraud people. Loved his mom and dad. He did all those things. And so then Jesus goes for, we'll call it the throat, actually the heart. And he said, I have done all these things from my youth. Verse 21, looking up at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, I really like that. Felt a love for him. It gives me hope that Jesus loves me when I am an idiot in front of him. You know? When I am an idiot of the way that I think of who I am in relationship to him, of who I am in my relationship with others, and that he still loves me. I envision this. Oh, okay, Mike. A little pat on the head. It's okay. It's all right. He still loves him. He still loves him. And that gave me encouragement. It gave me a really warm feeling when I was studying on this. He said, but one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Go and give everything you have and come follow me. Jesus knew where this guy's love was at. He knew where his love was, and his love was in his possessions that he had had. And with those possessions came his stature. With those possessions probably came what he considered respect from the community, a position from the community. Those things he had put above, in between him and God. Those things he had put over. So think about that for just a sec. Does that mean that I need to give everything I have? And the only way that I can attain eternal life is just by giving everything away? How many of you in here are ready to do that this morning? The line would start somewhere in front of me, not behind me. But he did that specifically because he knew this guy's heart. And so this morning as we're sitting here and we're talking about this, I want you to be aware of what God is speaking to you about. I want you to be aware of what God is poking you about, gently tapping you on the head, gently urging you on, because you know what happens when we dismiss that? Do you know what happens when we ignore those gentle moves, those gentle things that come along? Do you know at any given moment your life can change in an instant? What you have in possessions, what you have in health, what you have in family members, what you have all around you, all of that can change in an instant. Has anybody experienced that? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you haven't, buckle up. It's coming along somewhere. Be ready. Be prepared. And so he is trying to get that in this guy's head, and that, you know, what you have is really nothing without me. What you have is really nothing without your relationship with God. And so there's a possibility that this young man had never had to do anything hard in his life, really. If you think about it, he's might have been what we would call nowadays a trust fund baby. You know what that is? That's somebody that's just had everything handed to him. They never had to work. They just, you know, they had all this money altogether from however old money, however they were moved along, and never had to work, never had to do the hard things in life, and never had to do it. This Alexander McLaren is an 1800 Bible scholar. He says, only when we row against the stream do we know how fast it is. Only when we row against the stream do we know how fast it is. You know what that means? Have you ever been in a river or on a creek? And you're just, whoosh, this is so nice. This is so relaxing. This is so fun. Oh, I think maybe I should get off here, I think. And you try to turn. And you try to go upstream. And then you find out how hard the current is, how hard it is. Being a cyclist, and I've ridden thousands upon thousands of miles all around here. And I most of the time leave from my house. So when I leave from my house, most of the time I come back to my house. So that means it's a loop, okay? It's a loop. Now, I have learned to watch which way the wind is blowing to figure out my loop. In the early days of cycling with me, I would think, I'm going to go. I remember one time I'm going to ride to Oregon City today. You know, and I had built up, so I can ride to Oregon City. Riding to Oregon City, going down Highway 99, which I would not recommend to anybody nowadays. Never do that anymore. But anyway, riding along, man, I felt strong. This is great. Man, I felt good. I'm doing really good. Got to Oregon City, stopped, had a coffee, all this. Turned around and came back, and then I figured out which way the wind was blowing. And oh my goodness, was it a struggle. Oh my goodness, was it a struggle. And so nowadays, I try to be a little bit smarter. I go against the wind when I'm strong in the start, and I love the tailwind coming back home. Coming back home. The reason being, the thing that I bring that up is we need to know which way the wind is blowing in our lives. We need to know that there are times we have to do the hard things. And this guy maybe had never had to do the hard thing in life. Let me throw this out there as a parent. And, you know, it's good to make your kids do things that are hard once in a while, you know? Now, is it hard to watch them suffer? Is it hard to watch them hurt? Man, we want to protect them, don't we? We want to protect them from all that stuff. And we don't want that. We want to enable them to have a good life. Did you catch that word? To enable them to have a good life. It's okay if you're young and you never face disappointment and someone always takes care of it. When you get older, in the adult years, and a hard disappointment comes up, you don't know how to handle it. You don't know what to do. And you fall apart. And you fall apart. Oops, I just left there for a minute. And you fall apart and you can't. So it is it is a thing that we have to learn. It's a thing that we have to grow in. And so as God is speaking to you as you're sitting here and the things that you have put in between him and you, it may need to be a progressive work on your part to do the hard thing, to cull out some things out of your life. Old-timey word, cull, by not C-A-L-L, C-U-L-L, cull, cut out some things in your life. Maybe you have some things in your life that are you're wasting your time with, and you never have time to interact with God because you spend 4 hours a day on something that you carry around in your pocket or your purse. You know what I mean? That is, you know what I mean? Maybe you have just done other things that are really good in your life that make you feel really good, but it just, you cut out the interaction with God because you have so many other things going on. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning about making a change in the direction of your life and what's important to you, and to figure out what your idol is. And there is a popular show, American something, what is that? American Idol. Who do we put on pedestals? People with money. Talent that gets them money. That's who we put on pedestals. And I tell you what, have you ever been disappointed by someone that you thought had it all together because of stature, because of where they were, and then you saw their real life and what happened with them? If you're a Houston Astros baseball fan, sorry, I have a good friend that is one, and I just could not help but just give him a couple little pokes this weekend about that. Anyway, if you don't follow baseball, you don't know what's going on. But anyway, there's cheaters in life everywhere. But where did I bring that up for? Where am I going? I got completely lost. Not completely lost. Okay. So he identifies his idol. And what happens to the young man when that is identified in his life, and he realizes in an instant what it was? What was his emotional response? What does the word say? He was sad. He was grieved. His spirit just fell. Have you experienced that before? When God has talked to you, has spoke to you, and that still small voice, oh, ouch, ouch. And he was sad, and he left. Now, it's okay to be sad. It's an emotion. It's okay to have conviction from God. But don't just turn around and leave it. Walk forward into it. Walk forward into it. Do the hard thing and start to change your life into what comes up and what's coming on. So now the disciples are sitting all around watching this whole thing unfold. And they see this rich young man with stature and position get up and leave and go away, sad. And it has this literally turns their world upside down. This is literally just the opposite. Literally just the opposite of what they have learned and what they have seen and what they have gone on. We're going to dig down to verse 23. And Jesus said, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard will it be those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his word. That word amazed means the same, that is the same word that was used in description when, you remember when Saul was blinded, had the audible voice from God and was blinded, fell off of his horse and was blinded. That word amazed was the same word that the people standing around saw. People standing around Saul saw, it says they were amazed. This is what you call a jaw-dropping moment. It was not just like, oh, huh, well, that's interesting. No, it was like, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. In their world, rich men were guaranteed entrance into heaven. Rich men were guaranteed that in their mind, and they're thinking, what is going on? Because in their mind, see, they have still not put together who Jesus is. They had not experienced the whole thing yet. They were thinking that Jesus is coming. He's going to be the Messiah that is going to turn our community upside down. Yeah, but we're going to get to be right up here with him. We're going to get to be part of the ruling class. We're going to oust these Romans that are being so hard on us. and we are going to be there. And they said, no. And he said, no, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is totally confusing to them. And then Jesus gives them an example. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you have ever had to thread a needle before? Yeah. I'm pretty much helpless. Pretty much helpless at this point in my life of threading a needle. But this is something that they could all relate to. There were no sewing machines. There were no robots. There was none of that stuff. And everyone knew how to sew. Everyone knew how to repair and fix a garment. So this is something they all had to do. And they all knew that that hole in that needle is very small to put through there. Now, this is what's called a hyperbole. I can't say that, probably not how I pronounce it correctly. But it is an exaggeration of an explanation, just so much so, so much out of the box, that it's just ridiculous. That it is just ridiculous. And so it was. They're thinking, well, that's just ridiculous. There's no way that that can happen. There's no way that that can go on. And so he said, they were even more astonished and said to him, well, then who can be saved? Who can be? Well, then who can, if the rich guy can't, if they can't get in, who can be saved? And Jesus' line here, which you have heard and probably seen it on bumper stickers, probably seen it on carvings and on the walls and all around, it says, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So, is it possible in our own lives to just white-knuckle through some hard things in life? Maybe so, but not with much success. I've overcame a number of different strongholds in my life, and the times before when I tried to just knuckle through them on my own power, always failed. I maybe had success for a little while, but always ended up failing. The only way that changed in my life is when I surrendered to God and asked for His help in that area and asked for His guidance and His strength in that area. And maybe there's something here today that you guys are thinking about that God's Holy Spirit is just poking you about. Maybe you've tried to white-knuckle your way through it a few times to try to get over it. Maybe you have never really asked God because you knew what it was going to take. It was going to take for you to surrender some idols in your life, for you to surrender some things. And so the disciples are still wondering. And then Peter steps up and talks. Well, who else but Peter, all right? You know, if you catch through Peter, through reading through the Bible and where Peter starts going as Peter does this, Peter's one of those guys that he's just going to stand up and tell it what it is. It's going to, whoop, come right out. I call it, doesn't have much of a filter, all right? What goes in comes out. What goes in comes out. And so Peter says, and he's like a spokesperson always. Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. He's saying, yeah, you know, because in our relationships, in our lives, when we come to Jesus, he may tell us we need to break some relationships that are really hard in our life. He may tell us that we need to break relationships with that person that we've been dating for a couple years. He may tell us we need to break relationships for the group of friends that we're hanging out with. Man, he may tell us we need to approach our relationship with our parents different than what we have. Ouch, that's hard stuff. That's hard stuff. But he's saying, not only will you get the blessings of that in this age, meaning the blessings of that is, God's going to come and empower you and help you along with that and help you move along with that. But also, as you do the hard things in this life, you are gaining eternal life along with it through the blood of Jesus as he came. So they did not have the end of the story in here. because they didn't really have the whole complete thing, and they're still trying to work their way through, no pun in, pun completely intended, work their way through. They were trying to get their works their way to heaven. They were trying to figure that out. They were trying to get there, and they were trying to do it. And then he finishes up this with, and many who are first will be last, and the last first. Completely upside down. Completely upside down. It's been 6 or 7 weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon. Oh boy, time has gotten away. Jake, why don't you go ahead and you and your group come on up. Worship team coming up. 6 or 7 Sundays ago, I told Teresa, I'm going to run down to Safeway and I'm going to get dinner for us tonight. We love some of their Chinese food. It's easy for me to do for to cook that night. And so go in there, and now Safeway has these self-checkouts, you know. And normally, when they first started that, there's no way. I'm not going to put somebody out of a job. I'm going to go get in line. Well, they have it figured out because they only open 2 people in line. And those lines are really long, and are with people that have 48, 50 items in their basket. And so there's these string of these self-checkouts. It was a busy Sunday, late afternoon, 5, 6 o'clock. And so I got my stuff, went around, and I came up. They were all busy. The self-checkout were all full. And I look, and there's actually a line over here. Well, first time I've ever had to do that. So I go back, and I get in the back of the line. And I'm waiting my way up, working my way up, and there were still 2 large families in front of me. 2 large families, and don't think they spoke English very well because they weren't conversing with anyone else except in Spanish. And this lady came from the other direction. She looked at them, and she stepped right in front of them. And I'm back here watching. So immediately, within me, you know, I'm this holy guy. But really, I just wanted to get through the line. But stepped in me and stepped right in front of me. And I saw the 2 families. They looked at each other, and they said a couple words, but they weren't going to say anything to her. And so she just was standing there like this. And then she finally happened to glance this way. And I said, yeah. I said, hey, the end of the line is back here. You know, and normally that's not me. And I said, the end of the line is back here. But it irritated me on a couple levels. It irritated me on a couple levels. One, that she was going to impede my speed to get through there and get home. I was hungry. The other thing is that she totally, and I knew she saw these other people, she totally just dissed them. She totally disrespected them because they were not on her stature. I just read all this into that as I'm standing there with my Chinese food getting cold. But and then she says, when I said, and I point, and I said, the line's back here, she says, no, I got here before all you. And I said, well, no, you didn't. Line's right back here. You know, and so she walked by, and she looked at me, and I just looked at her. You know, I just looked at her, got my stuff, and left. The 2 families in front of me got through, and they went through. I went home and told my wife, I just about throw down with a lady at Safeway today. You know, and that's just not normally like me. But it's all about cutting out things in your life that separate you from God. And I don't know what it could be today with you guys. I know what it is in my life. I know what it is, and it's some things I have relented to God, some things I still hold on to once in a while. But we're going to stand, and Jason's going to lead us in a song. As we're singing, when we sing and we worship to God, it opens up. It opens up a pathway, a communication between God and your heart. I want God to speak to you this morning. I want you to listen. And then you're going to have to decide on how you're going to respond to it. But I want you to be aware and open to what God is speaking to you this morning. Amen? Go ahead, Jake.
The music fades, all is stripped away, and it's simply begun. Longing just to breathe something that's a word that will bless your heart. I've heard
just as we consider what God is speaking to us about, I want you to realize that God is not up there with a stick wanting to whack you on top of the head for failure or for shortcomings. God is up there with open arms, wants to bring you close, wants to help you pull through that distance that you have created with Him, to help you overcome some strongholds in your life that are separating you from God. And so if you feel that God is speaking to you directly this morning, today is the time to respond, and you can do that in a number of different ways. If you would like prayer this morning for that, you can go into the side room over here. We would love to come in and pray for you this morning. If you've never really come to a spot in your life where you laid down your life and said, God, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. What I am doing is just failing. God, and I need your help. Man, let today be your day. Let today be your day, and God will champion you. He will call you a son. He will call you a daughter. He will surround you with his arms and bring you in close. Man, when I pick up one of my kids or my grandkids and they've hurt themselves and they're crying and they're in pain, either emotionally or physically, oh, I love to scoop them up. I love to scoop them up and hold them close and let them feel the security and let them feel the love that I have for them, that it's going to be okay. They're going to heal. Man, that's what God wants to do this morning. That's what God wants to do this morning. You guys with me? We're gonna pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. And if you'd like prayer this morning, man, come on in over here, and we would love to pray with you. We would love to join together with you, arm in arm, as we walk through life together. Amen. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for the Bible, God, that you have left and have given us so much direction in, God. And I just pray this morning, God, that it would strike our hearts, God, that we would leave changed people. God, that we would be different than when we came in this morning. God, that we would have a different perspective of you, and God, a different perspective of others, God. God, help us to see our shortcomings, God. Help us to overcome these blind spots in our lives, God, and just reveal them to us. Reveal our filthy hearts to us, Lord. God, we just thank you for your grace. God, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, share some of God's love this morning with each other before you take off.